Understand your words. Help us to follow Paul's admonition that we rightly divide the word of truth. And I pray that because of that, that we're not going to negate something that still might be a benefit to us, the universal ideas. Help us to understand that also. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, tomorrow's a good day. Get to ride in a combine, so get to operate a combine. Since my brother won't let me do it, Lloyd will let me do it. No, you do the grain cart. Yeah. So Regina's mentioned that Lloyd's been having a hard time getting harvest in, and so I offered to help him, and he said, would you drive the combine? And I'm like, how much I got to pay you? So I got about, he had his best day ever last Monday, or best day this year, so we got about 80 acres in. So tomorrow he wants to try it again. You know, you have to be careful what you say in a cornfield because you got all these ears hearing you. Oh, what a corny joke. Okay, first, is that a dad joke? Farmer joke, yes. Do you know how to shake hands with a dairy farmer? You go like this, and then you grab two and you go like this. That's how it works. Okay, when we get to the back of the Bible, we're getting into the back of history as far as the Bible goes. And remember that God still has unfinished business with Israel. So what is he going to do in the back of the Bible? He's going to have three apostles who are designated to be apostles to the Jews to write the scripture in the back of the Bible. So you have James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude is another apostle. The scholars try to say that James and Jude are the brothers of Jesus Christ, but I don't believe that to be so. I believe that they were apostles as recorded. And then John wrote Revelation. Okay, so we're in chapter 5. Now, the catch on John, which makes it a little bit tricky, is that he was given his scriptures after Acts 28, where the complete revelation has been revealed, after Acts 15, actually, is when it was understood. So he'll kind of intermingle a little bit for us in the church, and then he'll also write toward the Jews. So this is the first time you find the word Antichrist in the Bible. It's in 1 John. You find it a couple times. You find it in 2 John. So that would pretty much give us the authority that it doctrinally is aimed at the Jews of the tribulation. So he says in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, the Christ. Okay, remember the Christ in John 4:42, when they talk about the Messiah, being interpreted the Christ. So the word Messiah is found two times in the Bible. It's found by or stated by Gabriel when he explained the 70 weeks to Daniel. So he mentions it twice. In the New Testament, it's spelled with an S rather than an H, and that's found in John. So that's when we say Christ, the Jew would say Messiah. And of course, they're looking for the wrong Messiah right now, and some of them will get that figured out in the tribulation. But John is revealing that what accompanies the new birth, being born again, is the word belief. Belief. Now, in age of apostasy, I know the frustration is that people will put a lot of regulations on this. Okay, I remember one time I read this paper this guy had, and he had a sinner's prayer that was about this long. He was trying to cover all his bases on everything. But no, it's good enough, like the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's the answer. I believe. Okay, and a person's well, head, heart. Well, he knew what was in his heart. Okay, and we can't trick people to be saved. We can't, as far as all those things go, they got to believe in their heart. The word faith is not used by John in the Gospels. He just uses believe, the verb believe. Faith is a noun. Believe is the light switch. Faith comes through the wires to empower it. Okay, so belief in Jesus Christ, that is the new birth, according to John. So then if you take that and you go back to the original introduction of the new birth in John 3, we will see the same idea come through there. So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Okay, the second half, do any of us know somebody who claims to be born again that don't love the brethren? I do. Does that mean they're not saved? Well, remember in this letter, there's two basic commandments that they have to keep. And the two basic commandments are love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. In chapter 3 and 4, he focuses more on the neighbor aspect. In chapter 5, he focuses more on loving God. And so that comes through the chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. In this context, the children of God would be Israel. And then nine times through the letter, it says little children. So little children. So in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Okay, so as all born-again believers are gone, the Antichrist will come in and step in, and he says, we've had a quantum leap up, and those people were holding us back, and they are being re-educated. Okay, they're not going to tell them they're gone forever. They're being re-educated to be introduced back into the world culture as we've taken this quantum leap up. And then he'll bring in a worldwide prosperity and false peace. And these people will have money coming out their ears, like it says, as it was in the days of Noah. They were buying and selling till they entered the ark. And then in the middle, the truth comes out. Okay, if you want to maintain this prosperity, I require blood. And so that's when the Jews recognize he's the Antichrist, and then they start having human sacrifices throughout the tribulation where the Jewish people are going to run everywhere. So this idea is the children of God in this context would be Israel. When we love God and keep his commandments, so there's the focus, the first commandment. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, the two basic ones, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, here's a general rule we can have there. When we're in fellowship with the Lord, when we see some things that the Bible requires of us, it is not grievous to that person when they're in good fellowship with the Lord. If we get out of sorts with the Lord, then we say, oh, man, I don't want to be doing that. We do it out of duty, maybe, or, all that stuff. So when we're in good sorts with the Lord, good fellowship, his commandments of the word, his beliefs of the word are not grievous to the party. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So the idea of overcoming over there back in chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Okay, that overcoming idea is found seven times in the two, in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. Okay, and I would say when we look at Revelation, we could look at 1, 2, and 3 dealing with the church. We could apply it to the church spiritually, but when you read those overcomer verses, so you have the seven churches, the last verse in each seven churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's like the closing. Right in front of that one, it will have overcomers. He that overcomes gets this. He's overcome gets this. And when you read those overcoming things, they technically don't apply to us because we already have the victory. According to Romans 8, we're more than conquerors. Okay, and so doctrinally, I do believe that that might be a little Jewish for the Christians, or the not Christians, the churches of Israel during the trib. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now the whatsoever instead of whosoever, okay, might be Israel as a corporate body, because Israel gets born again at the beginning of the millennium. The earth gets born again. Everything resorts back to the creation before the fall. So in Isaiah 66, and it's kind of funny, there it is in the last chapter of Isaiah, it mentions about a nation being born in one day. So that's like the new birth of a corporate entity of Israel, the Jewish remnant. Okay, and then in Hebrews 1:14, he throws this out there where they inherit salvation. Okay, do you and I in this day inherit salvation? No, it's a gift. Inheriting salvation almost sounds like the Christian reformers, you know, where it's passed on. But inheriting salvation, that salvation is most likely the salvation of Israel as it's used throughout the Old Testament. And so the Jewish remnant will be the ones that inherit this salvation. You know, where we sing, what's the one song that has a stand, heirs of salvation? You know, it may not be totally doctrinally sound. That's fine. We can sing about that, no problem. But I would say, if we're going to be technical, it's about Israel. And then it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our, plural there. Our faith, like in our Father which art in heaven. So the victory there. Now, for us, our victory is already mentioned in Romans 8:37. We're more than conquerors. And then in 1 Corinthians at the resurrection chapter, at the end of the resurrection chapter, this is the victory. So that would be safer ground for us. Throws out a question, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the exact confession that the eunuch gave. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, now verses 6, 7, and 8 are real controversial places, verse 7 in particular, with the new Bibles in particular. And the scholars really are upset about verse 7. So it's sort of kind of a hotbed. And when you see something like in the Bible, there must be something there that Satan is trying to keep hid. So when you see a fight going on in a certain place in the Bible, there's probably something going on. And whether the Lord enlightens you about it, great. If he doesn't, fine, no worries with that. Now in verse 6, he says, this is he that came by water and blood. So water would be the fleshly birth. If you go back to John 3, you're born of the water and of the Spirit. The blood would be the spiritual birth, because Jesus had God's blood in him. And it's like when the rooster's been involved with the hen, the egg will have the blood. And that comes through God. For us, it goes all the way back to Adam. And that's our problem, the water and the blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. So it's the natural birth through Mary and the supernatural birth through God. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, sometimes people don't understand some spiritual thoughts in the Bible. And so on occasion, the Lord will give us a natural thought and you parallel it. So in the new birth, the natural thought is that mama gives life to a baby. In the supernatural, Jesus Christ gives eternal life to the baby. Okay, now, in the virgin birth, a person might say, well, how do you explain that? Well, it's very easy if you're raised on a farm. A vet will come and put artificial insemination, okay, to breed a cow. Instead of having a bull jump on her, they've already gotten that from a bull and put it in the cow. And so, in a way, the Spirit of God, the seed of God, placed that in Mary. So that's an illustration. They're never matching. Illustrations never match. But it does give the idea of, we get understanding from that. And a young man was kind of fussing with me about the Godhead or the Trinity or something like that. And he said, can you give me an illustration where three become one? I said, well, since you ask, yeah, what is one times one times one? And I said, equals one, right? Well, he didn't like the illustration. Well, I gave him one he asked for. And so this is what the next verse is going to show about the Godhead. 1 John 5:7 is probably the greatest verse on the Godhead. The word that we often use is Trinity. Okay, Trinity, tri-unity. Three separate persons in complete unity. And some are going to fuss about that. And then they'll take you to John chapter 3, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. But then they'll say, see, they're together. Yeah, but he also says that you and I are to be one with Jesus. So I'm not going to claim to be Jesus Christ. He uses that in the same illustration, in the same thing. And so in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven. Okay, now right there, all the new Bibles stop. And a person needs to know this. And what I would do, let's say somebody with the NIV is kind of the second most popular version Bible, if you want to call it that. King James Bible outsells all of them. But the NIV is probably the second. And then now the ESV is kind of replacing the NIV. But the NIV has gone through a series of changes without telling people. Okay? And when you get the very first NIV off, the 1978, I think it was, they removed 16 verses entirely, number and all. But now if you buy the NIV, somehow those mysteriously got thrown back in. Either put in brackets or italics. And so how does a person, if you want to discuss that with somebody, you can do it gently with somebody with the NIV, is I just show them, well, looky there. Can you believe this? The New World Translation removed this entire verse. And I show, oh, look at that. Matthew 18:11, it's a dash. It's a dash, that's it. Makes memory easier. You just remember the reference. Matthew 23:14, dash. Matthew 17:21, dash. And now, at least they put the number in. And if you get the person and say, wow, that's terrible, I can't believe they did that. Well, guess what the NIV did? They took the number out. They actually did worse. And so that would get them to think, hopefully, and now you already agreed, you don't agree with the Jehovah Witnesses doing that, but here, your Bible did the same thing, and it amazingly, the same 16 verses. Now, is that a coincidence? Same 16. Okay, and 1 John 5:7, they stop after there are three that bear record in heaven. That's it. You don't find anything else? The reason why is twofold. One is, it's probably the greatest verse on the Godhead. The word Godhead would be the word, the biblical word for Trinity. It's not wrong to use Trinity, even though some think so. Godhead is found three times in the Bible. Isn't that a coincidence? The Bible is a fascinating book. Okay, and this is probably the greatest verse on the Godhead. But it also, notice the replacement in the second person of the Godhead. The Father, the Word. Uppercase W, found seven times, another coincidence, in the Bible, all by John. So that's flesh and blood word of God. Now, today, we could say flesh and bones word of God, because the resurrected body is flesh and bones, not blood. So we could say that's flesh and bones word of God, Jesus Christ. Lowercase w, the pattern in the Bible, is paper and ink word of God. Okay, and so the second, and this is probably the biggest reason why this verse is changed, is it shows the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the written word. Synonymous, practically. And they believe there's one Jesus. Well, guess what? The parallel. And that is the question that I posed to Kirk Cameron when we talked on the phone, that he didn't know how to respond to. You believe Jesus Christ is called the Word of God? Yes, I do. Says that seven times. Is the Lord Jesus Christ perfect and holy today? Yes, he is. Then why do you not believe there's a perfect and holy written word of God today? And the answer was, oh. And then I heard a second oh. And I might have heard a third oh. And I said, sure is good, isn't it? And so that's why. That's that 1 John 5:7. And then the scholars will say it's not in this manuscript, not in this one, it's not in this one. But amazingly, it was in the Syrian Peshitta Bible. The first time the Bible was put in one book is the Syrian Peshitta, Syrian language. That's where they were first called Christians, in Antioch of Syria. Well, it was in there. What happened to it through the years? Someone didn't like it. So the tainted manuscripts of the Jehovah Witness Bible are the same manuscripts of the NIV. Same ones. Vaticanus Sinaiticus. It's the same manuscripts. I've mentioned Charles Hood here before, where Charles was an epileptic, strong medication. He sounded drunk. And if I spent a lot of time around him, I'd kind of, you know, I'd say, how you doing, Charles? Oh, okay. And I said, you know, I can do that like you, Charles. How's that do? Oh, okay. And he goes, oh, okay. And so, but he liked to go to Jehovah Witnesses because he was a former Jehovah Witness. He had a seizure at the Kingdom Hall. They called the cops on him, thought he was possessed. And then they took him to a mental ward. He was stuck in there for a while. But he was a sharp fella. He used that for his benefit later on, because he's called for jury duty. And he wrote and said, I can't be a jury duty because I was deemed, you know, a nut. I went to the nut house. That's one way to get out of it. But Charles and I, he knew a J.W. He wanted me to go with him, too. And so the man and a wife, and usually in these cases, it's the woman that's usually into the belief system, and the man is like, I'm not sure about this. And so I just kind of said to the lady, I said, the manuscripts of your Bible are Catholic manuscripts. Now, would you say that you don't like the Catholic Church? And she wouldn't say. And her husband said, why don't you answer him, dear? Why don't you answer him? He could see what was going on, and her spirit could see what was going on. If you don't like the Catholic Church, why do you got Catholic manuscripts? Because that's what their Bible's based on. She never would have answered a question. Charles got a kick out of it. Get in a car. How was that, Charles? Okay. And so 1 John 5:7, very important. It is a battleground. The old Syriac. And I have in a footnote some of the manuscripts that the testimony is there. Not that I've read these manuscripts. I can't read Greek and Hebrew, so I've just read the history on it. And so in the verse 7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. So then they say, if you've seen the Father, in John 14, remember he said, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So then they're going to put them together, and then they'll say, well, are you telling me that Jesus is a father and a father is Jesus? They say, yes. I said, so then, when Jesus prayed, he talked to himself? And the answer is, they would say, yeah, because it says in Ephesians, you got to speak to yourself in psalms and spiritual songs. And I'm like, that's pretty good. I have to give you credit for that one. Yeah, but he also said that he prayed to the Father that we will be one as they are one. We're not the same. So what we do is we look for times in the Bible. There's about 2,000 times the word one is found. And so that's kind of tough to look at all of them. So we look at times where the word one is found, where it's involving multiple either people or events. And so in Genesis 11, verse 6, where at the Tower of Babel, is that where Solomon kept all his wives? Well, at the Tower of Babel, you have there that thousands of people, it says, is one. Were they Siamese twins or whatever you call it, if you get that many? No, they were one in unity. In Genesis 41, 25, 26, Pharaoh has two dreams. When Joseph interprets the dreams, he said, the dream is one, one in unity. Two separate dreams, one in unity. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, and this is one I had a kind of writing thing with a fellow back and forth. And it was a good writing back and forth. I mean, he didn't start throwing a bunch of names out at me. But I said, what about 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, he that planteth and he that watereth is one. Now, he had a tough time with that one. And he admitted he had a tough time with that one, and I just let him deal with it. So, one, and if we go to the parallel verse of verse 8, 5:8, he gives us our definition in the context. What does he mean by one? 1 John 5:8, and these, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. That's why Trinity, tri-unity, is not a bad word. It's not a bad word. You know, some will say, well, the Catholics are the ones that started that word. Well, even a blind squirrel can find an acorn once in a while. I was listening to Relevant Radio for a little bit this week. You know, that's that Catholic station. Every once in a while I like to listen to it. And I heard this Catholic priest, he was describing Exodus or talking about Exodus, and he said that Jeremiah hid the Ark of the Covenant. I thought, whoa, I couldn't believe that. I've never heard a Baptist say that. I've been saying that for years. And here I have to agree with a Catholic priest on that one. Jeremiah hid the Ark of the Covenant during the 18-month siege with Babylon. Because when Babylon comes in, they don't find the Ark of the Covenant. You know they wanted to find it. It's overlaid with gold, but it's gone. And I was shocked. Not that I'm going to become a Catholic, but I was kind of shocked with that one. So in 1 John 5, verse 8, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, okay, Holy Ghost, the water. What's the water? Well, the parallel would be up in verse 7, the Word. So we could use Scripture, Psalm 119, verse 9, okay, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? John 15, 3, now ye are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Ephesians 4, 26, the washing of the water by the word. And then we can go with the very first time the word doctrine is found in the Bible in Deuteronomy 32, 1, where the Lord said, my doctrine shall distill as the dew. Okay, and then it describes the rain. So it's like the water, the rain that comes down, and the rain's got a little bit of peroxide in there. That's what gives us the fresh smell. The peroxide comes from the lightning, the electromagnetic field. And then you got the rainbow, which shows you the cover of the shape of something over top of us. And so all that stuff If there was no something over top of us, you wouldn't have the rainbow. And so that's a whole nother thought in itself. And the Bible is just fascinating to me, just amazing as far as this goes. And then the Spirit and the water and the blood. Okay, so that would be represented by the Spirit of God. And according to that, Luke 1:35, it's the Spirit of God that placed God's seed in Mary. Luke 1:35. And according to Acts 20:28, his blood is God's blood. So God's blood is eternal blood. And so it still saves today. But not only that, it also cleanses us. According to Hebrews 9:14, it purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So some teach often that when the Lord, during the 3 days, he took his blood and placed it on, in heaven at the tabernacle. I'm fine with that. No problem, because it's eternal blood. That's God's blood. And according to Hebrews 9:14 and 1 John 1:1, we are clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's sad that the church don't mention the blood anymore. They often don't want to sing about those songs anymore. And unbeknownst to them, when they don't sing about the blood of Christ or when they don't mention the blood of Christ, evil spirits come in and they feel welcome. They get nervous when we talk about the blood of Christ. I mean, it's real nervousome to them because they have a fear. James 2:19, it says that the devils, thou believest there's one God, the devils believe and tremble. Now, Satan doesn't fear, but the devils do. And so what's going to make them shake in their boots is the blood of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we need to keep that forefront in our church. And as an individual, as parents, we need to pray for our young people, pray for our kids, that the blood of Christ is flowing in their life. Okay, so if you take a rubber band and wrap it around your finger and cut off the blood supply, we know what's going to happen. If we cut off the blood supply of Jesus Christ, the same is going to happen in the body of Christ. And so this is 1 John 5. He already mentioned it back in chapter 1, 7. And he's mentioned it here in 5:8. And these three agree in one. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So you have the three that bear witness of verse 7. And God, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. So the Spirit and the Father are testifying on the Son. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Okay, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Okay, now the witness in himself, we know doctrinally that would be the Spirit of God. But there's also a conscience. Okay, and this is one of the last... My last appeal to my rich uncle, who's on his deathbed, and I said to him, did you ever use Jesus Christ as a cuss word? He said, yeah. I said, do you know why you did that? No, I said, it's because in your conscience, you know there's power in that name. That's why you did that. You didn't say Muhammad. You didn't say Buddha. You didn't say Mary. And kids say Jeepers Creepers or Gee Whiz. In the conscience, our witness shows there's power in that name. And the Spirit of God will reinforce that. And sadly, the response to that was, what if you just don't believe? That's a rough way to go. And then verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then verse 12, wonderful verse. The largest word is four letters. Very simple, very clear. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Man, you can't get any more clear than that. And then these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And we could take the word Bible and put an acrostic. Be informed before leaving earth. So why would God leave us in the dark? And I've posed this question to people. I would say something like, would you ever get on an airplane, and when you're boarding the plane and there's the stewardess and there's the pilot, maybe he's getting in the cockpit, getting ready to go. And if you put your head in there and say, hey, do you know where we're going? No, but we're going to make good time. He got a crazed look on his face. Well, if he says that, you're getting off the plane. But why do these people go to churches where the pilot doesn't know where he's going when he dies? And then they just keep going and keep going and keep going. And the pilot doesn't even know, either Calvinist or Arminian or whatever, the Catholic, they don't know. Why would God leave them in the dark? What a thing. John 5:7 shows that we don't have to be left in the dark. We know we have eternal life. Okay, we're going to stop there at 13. Go arrest a woman for kidnapping. Maybe I'll go kidnap. Okay, Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us to understand your words better. We thank you for them. We thank you for the testimony of John. We ask you'd help us to be good students of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.